Father, we never forget, so thank you for the privilege of having your word. It is life and truth and health for us. And we pray now as we hear it read, we pray for your servant Andrew as he brings us truth from it. We pray that we may not only learn, but understand in a place that helps us to recalibrate the way we live this coming week. In Jesus' name. Amen.
So today's reading is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 to 10. And if you have a church Bible, it's on page 1218. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Thank you. It is a good morning to be here. My name is Andrew. I'm a volunteer here at Christchurch, along with my wife, Rebecca. We help work alongside Chris and Helena with the Young Adult Community and the 5 p.m. gathering. But here we are at 10 a.m. Well, yeah, not 10, I mean 5 to 11, but you know what I mean. And it's really good to be here. Rebecca and I absolutely love coming to 10. We come about once or twice a month. And every time we do, that sense of progress, that sense of development in this family, it's so nice to come in and see. And just to affirm you, God is really, as Chris was preaching a few weeks ago, God is progressing us as a church across the board. And whilst it may feel like we don't know what's happening in every corner of the church, please know that there is progress and growth. That our DNA is actually very similar and that progress is being made. There we go. So we are in week 3 of our series on identity. And the first 2 weeks were looking very broad brush sort of stroke. One at our identity as believers, that we live from God's affirmation, not for God's affirmation. Last week was our annual general meeting, APCM. And in that, Paul took the opportunity to share what our identity as a church family is. What's our vision? What are we about? That we are joining the story, the identity of Bristol, which is to build it into a city of hope. That we have an integral part to play as a church family here to do that. And this week, I want to talk about, I don't know how to title it really, so why don't I talk about it and then you can tell me what the title should have been when we get to the end. Before I start the sort of 3 points that I want to go through, I want to begin by saying that identity is not a fixed thing. It's not a static thing. You don't learn it once who God says we are. You don't learn it once and then just tick the box, off we go. It's actually ever growing, ever unfolding. Like an oak tree, that is an oak tree, whether it is a sapling or whether it is a full-blown oak tree, it's always an oak tree. Our identity is our identity, but it grows and it develops. Just as our understanding of God develops and grows because we haven't seen all of him yet, the more we see him, the more we understand ourselves because we were made in his image. So the better we see his image, the better we see ourselves. So if you've heard a lot of talks on identity, been through a lot of series on identity, please do not switch off. Not because there is necessarily great credit to what I'm going to say, but because God is not finished telling you about who you are. So don't switch off. Don't think you've learnt this. Because it's not something to be learnt. It's something to continually discover. Good. That's a happy introduction for you. So point number one is this, maturing to stay childlike. And I want to look at a different scripture quickly, Romans 8. Maybe a bit small, but don't worry, I'll read it to you. So here we go, Romans 8, verses 14 to 17. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And sonship there is, it's not a gender thing. It's more about, it gives you access to the full inheritance. Because the sons in that day and age got the full inheritance. So what he's saying there is, everyone gets the full inheritance. Male, female, slave, free, whatever, as he goes on to say later in Romans, everyone gets a full inheritance. So don't think that you women aren't included. You are right at the heart of it. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit testifies himself with our spirit that we are God's children. If we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. So I want to focus on verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Bible never calls us adults of God. It doesn't do it. You're always a child of God. And children, according to this scripture, one area that defines us as children is that we're led by the Spirit of God. Chris, a number of weeks ago, back in January, in our Setting Yourself Up to Thrive series, if you haven't gathered, by the way, I'm quite a fan of Chris, so I do like quoting him. He quoted this from John 14. My sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me. And he looked at the word follow and looked at what does it really mean. And he's found and told us that the heart of that word follow means to walk the road in union. To travel the road of life, the path of life, connected one with Jesus, following his lead, allowing him to direct us, to shape our opinions, our thoughts, guide us on our way. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. So right at the heart of discipleship is being connected with Jesus and letting him lead you. Those who are children of God are led by the Spirit of God. May I argue that one of the keys to, well, I'm not arguing. May I suggest that one of the keys to discipleship is childlikeness? Because if discipleship is all about walking the road with Jesus, letting him shape you and lead you, and children of God are led by the Spirit of God, then we need to be children to be disciples. Does that make sense? Good. Phew. Childlikeness is maturity. And one of the ways, and one of the areas as I was preparing this that I felt God really want me to hone in on this morning was an area that I think is easy to stop being childlike. And it's in the area of examining ourselves in day-to-day life, especially when surprises happen. Okay? You get home and you thought that your other half was going to do the washing and it's not done, and you lose your temper. Obviously, Rebecca always does that. As in, does the washing, doesn't lose her temper. Woo! There we go. That's the lunch conversation sorted. Or you enter work and your boss has put something on your table and it just, you're so disappointed, you just don't feel like he gets you or she gets you, and you just, oh, you have a real downhearted reaction. or something the church leadership announce and you just you just don't get it, and all you can do is complain about it, and you just want to say to everyone, these people are nuts, what are they doing? They can't do their job properly. Or there's a relational breakdown in your family and you just don't know how to respond, and you suddenly become completely hopeless. The surprises of life, and they draw out a reaction in us. And which way does your finger point when you react to something? Because 99% of the time, we're pointing that way, at the causes of our reaction. You didn't hang the washing out. You made me angry. You shouldn't have put that work on my table. You're making me furious. You shouldn't lead like you're doing. You don't know what you're doing, so I'm going to whinge and complain. And what we don't realize is that God wants to take that finger and turn that sucker around and speak to us about us. God uses your reactions to show you what you believe. Sometimes, as we've been walking with the Lord for 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years, we stop the practice of allowing the Spirit to actually examine us and to grow us. We stop allowing our reactions to take us back to the Father and for us to go, God, why do I do that? I'm not saying that there aren't things happen that are bad and that are painful. Of course there are. What I'm saying is, are you actually asking God about why you respond the way that you respond? Or are you just taking it as it given, blaming the other thing, and not thinking, actually, was that healthy? Was that Jesus in me? When I whinge and when I complain, is that the fullness of life in me? When I lose my rag, is that the fullness of life in me? Because I feel like childlikeness, we would go back to God and we would go, that's not you. That's not the fullness of life. That's not your Spirit leading me. Something else is going on there, God. I don't understand what it is, but something else is going on there, God. And I don't want to be like that. I don't want to take offense easily. I don't want to lose my temper easily. I don't want to become hopeless easily. I don't want to blame others. I want you to lead me. I want you to grow me. God uses the surprises of life to get your attention about you. Do not spend your energy pointing your finger at the externals, because they will block your ears from the gentle whisper of God that is wanting you to grow and be healed and to be challenged personally. Children of God allow God to lead them. And I think the place that God wants to lead us most often is on our inner road to health. Children of God are led by God. And the primary place that God wants to lead us is inside us. If you look at the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, all of them are internal realities. Blessed are the peacemakers. Not blessed are those who demonstrate peace or who make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the righteous. They're internal realities, not external practices. Because the kingdom of God starts here. The Spirit of God leads you here. And then what bubbles over to the external of life? Well, that's called the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But let's let it be a fruit. And let's aim for the roots. I hope that makes sense. I thought I'd give you an example, actually, of a time when I reacted. I could probably go about 10 per day on average, but I picked one because I found a picture of pulled pork, and it was all about pulled pork. So here's the scene. Monday morning, Rebecca and I are cooking dinner for Chris and Helena, and I whizzed off to Aldi. Hand up if you shop at Aldi. It's a good place, isn't it? Yeah, Yeah, Love, Aldi. God bless them. And all the other supermarkets, including the takeover of Sainsbury's and Asda. God bless them, Lord. And all businesses, actually, just favour. No favouritism here whatsoever. Shop where you want. So I go to Aldi, which is not a political statement. I'm not sponsored of any kind. And I decide to try and make pulled pork for them. So I try and find the right pork. Can't find the right pork. So I pick the pork that looks like the best pork. Can't remember what it was, but it wasn't the right pork according to the recipe. Don't have any barbecue sauce, so I thought I'd go with brown sauce. Anyway, I did what is a negative thing, which is called improvising. When it comes to a dish you've not made before, I have a bit of a habit of that, and it doesn't always go well. Anyway, I then had two recipes up for the pulled pork, and I was thinking, which one am I going to use? So I did what every good chef does, which is I went for a hybrid model. So I used a bit of one and a bit of the other. Not a good idea. So I whacked it in the in a pot in the oven and then left for work, which really made Rebecca's eyebrows raise because the oven was on for a couple of hours when no one was there. Anyway, I come back after work maybe 6, 7, 8 hours later, and I get the pulled pork out and I open it and I'm looking at it and I'm thinking, that smells gross. That looks, honestly, like I don't even know what that looked. It just burnt everything. It smelled gross. And then Rebecca said, "Well, why don't you try a bit?" I thought, okay. So we get out and we pull it apart, which it sort of did. And I tried a bit, and you know the taste you get just after you've thrown up. That slightly acidic sort of flavour. So I was discouraged in that moment, to say the least. And oh, I have a patient wife, you know that? Anyway, so I said, I have no idea what to do. And Rebecca said, well, we could try this, we could try that. And I said, I have no idea what to do. You deal with it. And I just went next door to the bedroom, sat in bed with a cup of tea and read. And she came in 2 minutes later and she's like, are you okay? And I had an option at that point. Option number one, of course I'm not okay. Are you stupid? Have you seen me? Do I look okay? That's a 90% option, you know, that you want to go down. 10% option, which, thank the Lord, I did. I said, I'm not feeling okay. I feel like when I don't have time to prepare my cooking, when I'm in a rush to do it, I don't feel like I'm set up to succeed. And then I feel like I get a reputation in our marriage, which isn't even true, that I'm not a good chef. And that then that means that you then take control and I don't get a chance to do it. Okay? So what happened in that moment was I had the option to either blame the external or to actually go, actually, this is what's going on inside. This is my hurt. This is where I realize I'm not standing on truth. I'm just really, really disheartened. Anyway, Rebecca, she pulls out the cumin. She pulls out a few other things. She chucks it in. Before you know it, it's tasting like pulled pork. We go to Whitwell's. And then she basically says, Andrew cooked it, which is a really generous statement because I cooked it, but she gave it the flavor. You know what I mean? So anyway, that was a little example. But the important bit of it, which was really very short, so sorry for making that a long story, was that moment when you have the choice, do I react or do I open the door to the inside? Do I react and present my hurt in aggression or do I actually open the door and go, I'm hurt? As chaps, and this is a generalization, I often say to Rebecca, when I'm frustrated or when I seem annoyed, it's the equivalent of me crying. And I actually think that's true because it's actually, when I'm angry or frustrated, it's I'm hurt. And we, especially gentlemen, we need to learn how to open that door and go, I'm feeling like this and this is why. Because that's where growth is. And that's where, as children of God, we allow the Spirit of God to lead us, grow us, and teach us. And that is where abundant life starts. Okay, I hope that was helpful. Anyway, yeah, that's this passage. Point number two, the unfinished sentence. And this comes from a very familiar story in Luke chapter 15, so the prodigal son. And if you're not familiar with the story, a father has two sons, and one of the sons, the younger son, goes to the father and says, I want my inheritance now, which is half of all his father's money. His father gives it to him, he goes away, he squanders it, and when he's run out of money, he's eating pig food, he thinks, I'm going to go back home because I've got nothing. Why am I here? And he practices a phrase that he's going to say to his father, and he practices it over and over. That's at least how I imagine it. And this is his phrase. He says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." So he got up and he went to his father. So you see that prepared phrase. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." So we get to the moment. He's been walking, he's been thinking this statement repeatedly. He gets to the moment where the father sees him, the father runs. And so he says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father interrupts him. He never finishes his sentence. Somebody just texted in saying, "Good point." Yeah, this isn't even streamed, so that's amazing. He doesn't finish his sentence. He's meant to carry on and say, "So make me like one of the hired servants in your house." He doesn't get the chance because the father interrupts. He says, "But the father says to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." The reality is that our identity isn't our choice. The younger son came going, "Actually, I'm going to define the terms of my return. I'm not worthy to be called a son. I'll be a slave, though. Will you take me back as a slave?" He doesn't have the right to choose that. And so the father just, not out of spite, but just disregards his self-opinion and says, "Hang on, my household, my choice. It's not about what you deserve. It's about what I want." And the father doesn't want children acting like slaves. He wants children acting like children. How easy is it for us as believers to come and define our terms in our relationship with God? I'm not worthy for this. I've made too many mistakes. I lose my rag too often. I'm not worthy. You don't get to choose. It's not your choice. Stop putting yourself down. We need to stop thinking, "What do I think of myself?" And we need to start thinking, "What do you think of me?" Because the reality is, it's he who made us, and we are his. We are not self-created. We are created. That means to understand ourselves, we need to go to the person who made us and say, "How did you make us?" We must not form self-opinions. We must ask him for his opinion. Unworthiness is a form of rebellion. His response to it is not to tell us off or anything like that, because that doesn't really help when you're feeling unworthy. His response is to go, no, sorry, I'm just going to interrupt you right now. Let me tell you who I say you are. Because it's as if you never left. You're right here, you're a child. You have full rights to everything I own. The challenge is not, are we worthy? Because he says we are. The challenge is, will you accept it? Now, of course, there's another son in the story. There's the elder son who equally rejects the father's declaration of identity. The elder son is furious that the younger son gets a party. And the father says, "Everything I've had is always yours." But the elder son doesn't, the question is left unanswered perhaps. But what if the elder son doesn't embrace this correction of identity? The elder son holds on to his estimation of his identity, which is, "I work hard and I get a reward." You see, there are two things that block us from engaging in who God says we are. One is independence, like the older son. We have our view of ourselves, and that's that. We don't let anybody else shape it. We come to church and we have no clue what God is trying to say to us because we don't even think it's important. We have a self-estimation. We are who we are, and that is the way it is. Independence. Or the second one, we have no belief that God could even welcome us in. In reality, we swing between the two, most of us. Number three, on this fun-filled, positive, happy, laughing, smiling message: embracing his opinion, embracing his choice. So we come to our passage. our reading. Like newborn babies, like children. Crave pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, that is who God is, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also like living stones, so as he is, you are. He is a living stone, and you are like living stones, because you've been brought into Christ to partake and be co-heirs with him. We are living stones like he is a living stone. We are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priest. Priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I'll skip these verses and then the climax of the passage. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The last thing I want to say to you is that humility is not thinking lowly of yourself. Godly humility is embracing his opinion as your opinion. Let me say that again. Godly humility is not thinking lowly of yourself. Godly humility is embracing his opinion as your opinion. So when in Scripture we see declarations of who we are in Christ, it is not good news to then say or think in our hearts, oh, that's not really me because I'm a humble person. So the time is going. That's 22 minutes. It's actually a form of rejecting God's word to say, oh, well, actually, no, I'm not worthy. You don't get to choose that. This is a good news. Sorry. This is a good news. My smile. Will you give yourself to him and his opinion of you? So we've got a little bit of an exercise to do together, which requires us to all talk out loud. I would call it liturgy, but it's I have no idea what qualifies liturgy, and I don't think this does. So let's just say it's a group exercise. But before we do, I just want to run through the points, okay? So maturing to stay childlike, that maturity is being like a child. And as Romans 8:14 says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And often the Spirit of God wants to lead you inside of you, to show you areas of belief that need to change, to heal you, to grow you, to develop you, to reveal to you a greater sense of your identity. Number two, the unfinished sentence, your identity is not your choice, it is God's choice. We are not self-created, but we are created by God, which means that his opinion for us is the one that counts. As we come to his household, we need to allow his opinion of us to become our opinion of us. Number three, embracing his opinion, embracing his choice. True humility, true maturity is being able to go, what does God say about me? And will I let myself embrace that as my opinion about me? So what I've done is I've taken a few of the verses at the end of our reading and also some of the verses from Romans, and I've changed it to make it, I haven't changed it too much, but I've just put a few we's and I's in there so that we can read it together as a self-declaration. Okay, so we can just about read that. So why don't we stand together and we're going to say this nice and loudly, and if it's not loud enough, we'll just do it again. Okay, good. So let's start. But we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once we were not a people, but now we are the people of God. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy.
Not bad. I do find that when we have like a group reading thing in church, we all try and adopt the same voice. We sort of forget what our normal speaking voice is like. So what I'd like to try and do this time is say it like you would say a sentence on Monday morning. Okay? In your normal voice, just talking. Let's do it again. But we
are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once we were not a people, but now we are the people of God.
Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy.
Brilliant. Let's move on to Romans. Let's read this together. For if I'm led by the Spirit of God, then I am a child of God. The Spirit I received does not make me a slave so that I live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit I received brought about my adoption to sonship. And by him I cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with my spirit that I am one of God's children. Now, if I am a child, then I am also an heir, heir of God and co-heir with Christ. If indeed I share in his sufferings, in order that I may also share in his glory.
Brilliant, thank you. So stay standing because we're going to go pretty much straight back into worship. And there'll be a chance to pray with people and to respond in worship. So while they come up and get ready, I just want to... That's disappeared, that's okay. Those two words, unworthiness and independence, those are the two things I want to offer to you as potential sort of response words. Yeah, it's not even there. There we go. And I want to invite you, if you felt the Spirit of God just nudging you on either of those two words, to come and be prayed for. I also want to say that section about allowing God to turn the finger internally, about not just blaming others, but allowing God to teach us and grow us through those moments of surprises. If that also felt like it landed with you, then we'd love to pray with you, okay? So I presume the prayer ministry team will sort of be around. Neil will sort of order that. If it doesn't look like there are enough people to pray and you want prayer, come up anyway and we will find someone for you, okay? Don't let that put you off. So let me pray and we'll then jump back into worship and hand over to Sharon. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that we have come into your household by your invitation and by your creation. Thank you that our identity is not our choice but yours. Lord, I pray that we would allow your Holy Spirit to reveal to us your opinion of us, and that we may also adopt it as our opinion of ourselves. Lord, would you reteach us what humility is, that we would be able to declare with faith and a gentle heart the reality of who you say we are. Father, we want to be children of God, and children of God are led by the Spirit of God. So Holy Spirit, we invite you to lead us. Whether it's been a while since that happened or whether it's a daily reality, would you come and lead us now, God? Lead us inside of ourselves. Come and teach us. Come and grow us. Amen. So if you want prayer, come up and there'll be a team available. But otherwise, let's worship, and let's worship well.